In yesterday's gospel, we pondered three of the seven parables in Matthew chapter 13. So on the Sunday before, we had one of the parables, the parable of the sower, and yesterday we had three. The main emphasis was on the parable of the weeds in the field, weeds among the wheat, but there was also the little parables of the mustard seed and the yeast. And then next Sunday, we'll get three more, make up all seven of the parables. And one of the things that strikes us about the parables, especially the ones we had yesterday, is the kind of unexpected quality or the surprising ways in which the Lord works. In the parable of the weeds, the workers just assumed that you pull up the weeds. Of course, why not? The surprise was, no, let them grow together with the wheat until harvest time. Let the weeds and the wheat stay together the whole time, which strikes us as being, well, sometimes not a good idea. We don't like having weeds around, weeds in our life, sufferings, contradictions, problems, evil, sin. We just don't like having it around. But the Lord, again, surprising us with his ways, is patient. Of all the, we can understand why we have to be patient because we're limited, but God doesn't have to be patient. He has power. He can do what he wants, and when he speaks, what he says happens right away. He doesn't have to be patient, but he is. That's one of the surprises. Surprises also with the mustard seed and the yeast, these seemingly insignificant, very small items that have this enormous effect. Who would ever compare the kingdom of God to a mustard seed? That's not what we think of any kingdom. Even the smallest kingdom is bigger than a mustard seed. Well, this kind of surprising quality, or maybe even absurd, seemingly absurd quality, comes out in today's gospel as well. The scribes and the Pharisees ask Jesus for a sign. Of course, we know that they're not in a disposition to receive a sign, even if Jesus gives one, and Jesus knows it even better. Why give them a sign? They're not ready to change. I've already given many signs, and it hasn't changed them. So the problem isn't the lack of a sign. The problem is in the heart of the scribes and the Pharisees. So Jesus, again, taking us by surprise, says, well, no sign will be given to this evil generation except the sign of Jonah the prophet. Of all the prophets to choose from the Old Testament, Jesus chooses the worst one, the reluctant one, the disobedient one, the vindictive one, the petty one. You know the story of Jonah. Jonah is not a very impressive figure. And Jesus picks out Jonah as the sign, as if to say, even the least qualified is enough for people who are ready to change. But for people who are not ready to change, even the most qualified is not going to be enough. So you have something greater than Jonah here. Jesus is referring to himself. Greater than Jonah, for sure. Greater than every prophet, greater than everyone, more than enough to convince people to repent, but not enough for the scribes and the Pharisees. That's the condemnation here. The Ninevites were ready to repent at the ministry of Jonah, of all people. That Jonah's ministry could have such a profound effect on the Ninevites shows that it's not the prophet who's the question. It's the readiness to convert, the readiness to leave sin behind. And if that readiness is not there, doesn't matter what you do. If people are too stubborn or too proud or too blind, Doesn't matter how great the sign is. So that's the thing. When Jesus uses Jonah as an example, there's two aspects to it. One is the 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, or the great fish. Well, that is a prophetic sign of Jesus' death and resurrection. Being swallowed up by a fish is an absurd story. It's just weird. Well, so is the death of the Savior, the cruel, unjust execution of the one who was sent to save his people. And to make it even more absurd, he rises again out of the tomb. Who would ever think that that was the way that God would choose to save us? But that's the way. So if we have a readiness to accept God's ways, if we get used to this surprising, absurd ways of God, then we can benefit from it. Then even a mustard seed is enough to move us or convince us. Even the smallest sign, even the smallest grace, even the worst prophet is enough to feed our spiritual life. But if we're not ready, none of these things will make any difference. There are many people who pay no attention at all to the sign of Jonah, pay no attention at all to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, to the greatest thing that ever happened. People think it's not relevant. Well, it's not because there's anything missing from the sacrifice of Jesus. It's something missing from it, the human heart. And that's what Jesus is really warning about here. The Ninevites converted, the Queen of the South converted, and they'll stand in condemnation at the end. At the judgment, Jesus says. At the judgment, there's a condemnation. This is another unpopular and surprising topic that Jesus speaks so often about the end of time. This was in yesterday's parable as well. What happens at the harvest time? What happens at the end of the age? Well, there's this separation of the weeds and the wheat. And the weeds get bundled up and thrown into the fiery furnace. Wailing, grinding of teeth. Who wants to think of that terrible outcome? But then the wheat shines like the sun. Who could imagine a greater possibility? Jesus wants us to know that this is where this journey is going, either to condemnation or to unimaginable glory. God has in mind for us the glory part, and he does everything he can to draw us into that great outcome. Every sign, every grace, every moment, every breath, every heartbeat is God's gift to us to move us in the direction of glory. Let's get an insight from today's first reading where the Lord speaks to the prophet Micah using the form of a trial. Kind of a judicial process. So here's the Lord saying, okay, people, I'm going to enter my plea against you. I'm going to start a trial, put you on trial. But then again, the Lord surprising us, instead of making accusations about what they've done wrong, he asks them what he's done wrong. How have I wearied you? What have I done that has so offended you? That's not how a trial starts. A trial starts with an accusation of wrongdoing. Now, he starts with, look what I did. I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I took you out of slavery. I gave you holy leaders. Now, implying they didn't respond to the gifts, implying that they were not faithful to the covenant. But that's not what he says. He says, no, what did I do? What did I do to you? What have I failed to do to you? How have I wearied you? And then the people respond. This is in this kind of judicial process. There's this interrogation, this accusation, there's defense. And the people start saying, well, now what do I do? If I'm accused, how do I defend myself? What should I do? Should I make more burnt offerings? Should I offer year-old calves, thousands of rams, myriad streams of oil? What am I supposed to give here? Should I give the firstborn, my firstborn, to pay for my crimes, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? This is a kind of human thinking about how to pay for crimes or how to overcome guilt by our offering. And part of the reason why we think this way is because we realize offenses against God are too great for us to heal. No matter what offering we give, it's not going to be enough. Even human life, it's not enough. Then the Lord responds again, surprise. Yes, you can't offer enough. You can't heal yourself. So this is what you should do. Just do what's right. Do what's right. Do the right. Love goodness. Walk humbly with your God. Place yourselves in the hands of God. God is the Savior. You have someone greater than Solomon. You have someone greater than Jonah. Greater than the prophets. Don't rely on your own greatness. It's not going to be enough. Rely on God. So do the right, meaning fulfill the obligations of justice. Be just. Love goodness, which is to go beyond justice. Be merciful. Walk humbly with your God. Let God be in charge. It seems so simple. It's almost absurd. That's all? That's it? Yes. Yes. A simple yes to God. A simple act of willingness to submit to the will of God makes it possible for God's great outpouring to do great things in us. So we can't by ourselves overcome the weeds. Weeds and weed all mixed up. We can't even tell them apart sometimes. Well, we don't have to. Let God sort that all out. Just do the right, love goodness, and walk humbly with your God.